Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, encouraging afflicted new believers by teaching the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture. New converts to Christ often need much encouragement because they lack the knowledge of Scripture so necessary to explain and handle the seemingly overwhelming trials they can face. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 11, some believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For at the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is an unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of experience or use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the implication is there, when you get to use Scripture and to know it, you mature in regards to that. But new converts often don't even know Scripture, let alone know how to use it. And they're vulnerable, very vulnerable to trials. And trials come along, it wipes them out as a result. Well, when new Thessalonian converts saw some of their number die, they feared that those dead would miss Christ's return for living believers. Apparently, Paul had taught them about the rapture and had taught them about the fact that that Christ was coming and they'd be blessed and so forth. But they were a little fuzzy in regards to what happens when a believer dies. Now what? Is he going to miss out on the resurrection? Is he going to miss out on the coming of Christ? So Paul revealed the doctrine of the rapture and that it will occur for living and deceased Christians in a way that equips us today to encourage new Christians in teaching the rapture's premillennial and pre-tribulational. This is incredibly applicable in view of an issue that we as a board faced. We got news of one of the missions that our missionary is attending is considering dropping the word premillennial from its doctrinal statement and replacing it with the word imminent. It means Christ could come back at any time, but they want to allow room for people to disagree in regards to whether it's premillennial or not because they're turning away otherwise qualified people from their mission. So we've already sent our ballot in saying, no, we're opposed to that. We want to hold on to the premillennial. But they're going to have their annual meeting in a month or two, and then we'll find out where they are, and then we'll just take it from there. So this is very, very applicable to what we're facing. So I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love, Your Word, Your truth. We thank You for the opportunity that You have given us to be here today, and we ask that as we get into Your Word, that we would understand its truth and apply it and use it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read this wonderful passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." A better translation of prevent is not precede them which are asleep. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the atmosphere. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." To encourage troubled new Thessalonian Christians who feared those of their group who died would miss the blessing of Christ's return, Paul wrote that he did not want them to be ignorant about God's plan for the believers who are asleep. And in this section, the term asleep is not a reference to soul sleep. Some believe that because of passages like this, that when a believer dies, that his soul goes to sleep. In other words, he's not conscious in his presence with the Lord, but the soul is apparently sleeping in the body, and then God will awaken the soul and so forth. We don't believe that because you'll notice later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the same chapters, the Bible tells in verse 14, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." So those who are asleep in Jesus are with Christ. Their souls are not in their bodies. So this is a euphemism for death. Jesus used this, was the first one to use it. So remember when the little girl had died and everybody was grieving and Jesus went in to raise her from the dead and he says, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. He wasn't saying that she was in soul sleep. He was saying that she's in a temporary state of not being conscious. She's dead, but she's not going to be dead for long. And that's why he meant that she was just sleeping. The Christian church picked up this phrase to talk about the temporary state of death for the believer. And that's all death is. It's like a sleep in the sense that it's temporary. And so we have to keep this in mind. That's what Paul meant. He meant it in the way that the Lord Jesus used it. So Christians are not to grieve at the death of their own like the pagan world that had no hope beyond death. Can I say something about grieving at death? Some Christians have felt that when Paul says that we are not to grieve even as others which have no hope, that it's actually sinful and that it's carnal for a Christian to weep when they lose a loved one, like a mother or a father or a wife or a husband, someone in their family. That's not, we believe, what Paul is saying. Grief is a very natural response to losing a loved one. And if you don't grieve, you can actually get into real prolonged psychological problems. There has to be a release for grief because you miss the person. The Lord Jesus Christ himself at the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible said, he wept. And the word for weep is a convulsive, heaving cry because he came face to face with the problem of death and how it caused so much hurt for people who are around him. And he was just about ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he felt the pain deeply. And so what Paul meant, we believe, is not to grieve with the wail, with the agony that unsaved people have. See, when an unsaved person loses someone, they think that they're gone forever. They'll never see them again in paganism. And this is a terrifying, this is a very agonizing experience. We don't grieve with the agony of the lost who have no hope. We grieve because we miss the person, but it's not a hopeless grief. I've always noticed when we get to actually the graveside of a person who's gone on to be with the Lord, what a privilege it is. And many times I'll mention this passage that Paul tells us we're supposed to comfort one another right here over the grave of this person because this is what's going to happen. This person is going to come back to Christ. Their soul's going to be connected to the body. Away we go. We're going to see them again if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we share that, that's always an encouragement to Christians. And it's always a blessing. So this doesn't mean that we don't grieve, but we don't grieve with a hopeless sense of loss. For since we Christians believe that Christ died and rose again, even so those Christians who sleep in Jesus or who physically die in spiritual union with Christ will God bring with Christ when he returns for living Christians. Now, the word if here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the Greek language there are several ways, there are several conditions of if. There's an if, and it's spelled a way which you almost can translate since. It's a first-class condition, if and it's true. There's a second-class condition, there's a third-class condition, and so forth, if and it may or may not be true, if and it's not true, and so forth. This is a first-class condition. You can actually translate it since. For since we do believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is part of the gospel that we are supposed to believe, is the basis of the hope that we have for a believer when a believer dies. When a believer dies, that believer is going to be raised from the dead bodily just as surely as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead bodily. That's a wonderful hope that we have as Christians. Now, this truth also verifies Paul's claim in 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8 that a believer's soul goes to be with Christ in heaven the instant that he physically dies. This is incredibly important. I know it's been a blessing to many people that I've ministered unto who have come from Roman Catholic backgrounds because in Catholicism you believe that the person dies, their soul goes into purgatory where they're going through agony and torment and so forth until God purges out the last vestiges of sin and then they can get out of purgatory and go on to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You notice it doesn't say absent from the body and in purgatory waiting to be present with the Lord. It says absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether absent or present or absent, we may be accepted of him. By the authority of the Word of God, it's my privilege to tell you that the moment you die, your soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. That's why when the rapture occurs, he's bringing your soul with you. He's not going to bring your soul with you and then, you know, pick up a couple of other really bad believers who are still frying in purgatory or something like that. There's none of that. He brings all the souls with him. So I love what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. This day, you, a murderer, will be with me in paradise. He didn't go to purgatory. Purgatory, he didn't have to be there for hundreds and hundreds of years paying off his sins of being a murderer. But no, today you, the murderer, you will be with me in paradise. And paradise is another Jewish reference to the third heaven or the abode of God. So just as a thief on the cross went to heaven that instant that he died, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even if you're out of fellowship with Christ at the time, your soul, right like that, it's in the presence of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful hope. And I love to share that with people, especially at gravesides, especially at funerals and so forth. I'll never forget, I was at a funeral not long ago, I think it was last year or sometime. One of the mothers of people in our church died, and the funeral was being held in the Catholic Church, and the priest was going on and on about praying for the soul of this person as though you needed help and so forth. You know, what a heartache for people who feel that. But for us, it was a hope. We knew, she knew Christ was their Savior. We knew that she was already in heaven. You didn't have to pray for her anymore. She was home. She was with her Savior. And that's the way we need to emphasize this. So anyway, we're still back on the rapture, but 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's bringing them with him because they are with him right now. They're with him in glory. And that's a wonderful, wonderful hope. Now, Christians who stay alive will not be glorified before dead Christians are glorified, according to verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, we Christians who are still remaining alive, under the coming of the Lord, shall not precede them which are asleep. The word prevent in the King's English used to have the meaning of prevent, to keep someone, but it also was used to mean precede. Today, the word prevent only has the negative connotation of keeping something from something. But it really should be translated precede. We will not precede those who die as far as the rapture is concerned. Now, this would have been a tremendous encouragement to these Christians. These Christians were afraid that once a Christian had died, they're going to miss out on the rapture. They're going to miss out on the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, look, you're not even going to get to heaven. You're not even going to get your glorified body before these saints do. They're first. They're first in line. This is a neat thing. My father's dead. My grandma and grandpa, Nadine's parents are now with the Lord. They're going to get their bodies before we do, if we remain alive under the coming of the Lord. That's a wonderful hope. So, Paul then explained the sequence of events in the rapture event, verses 16 and 17. First, Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with God's trumpet call, and he will stop and temporarily wait in the clouds of the sky. Now, we know that he's going to stay up in the sky because in verse 16, yes, it says he descends from heaven with a shout, but it doesn't say his feet touch the ground. And verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, the Lord isn't on the ground. He's up in the air. So this is a different coming of Christ. This is not a coming of Christ where his feet touch the Mount of Olives, as in Zechariah chapter 14. This is where Jesus' feet don't touch the Mount of Olives. They're still up in the air. He's up in the atmosphere. And so this is a different coming than the second coming of Christ. Then the souls of deceased Christians who have returned from heaven with the Lord will continue on down to the graves of their bodies, and they will be bodily raised from the dead in glorified bodies and ascend back to the clouds where Christ awaits for them. Verses 16 and 17 and so forth. Now, just a word about this. People say, well, Pastor, if I have a believer who's died, and because I wanted to save on money, instead of having a regular funeral, I went with a cremation, is that going to foul up the rapture? No. Absolutely not. It won't foul it up. You have Christians who have been died and buried at sea, and the molecules of their bodies are scattered all over the Indian Ocean now. You have Christians who, my own father was cremated, and so is my grandpa and grandma and so forth on my side. And, you know, so the molecules, and you know, they're up in the air and so forth. God, who called the creative order out of nothing by the word of his mouth, is going to find it very easy to reconstitute the bodies of these deceased people and bring them up. In fact, scientists today say all they need is a little strand of DNA, and it's theoretically possible out of that single strand to recreate something if you had the right kind of growing condition. Well, you can imagine for God this is absolutely no problem on his part. But God is going to cause these believers to be raised. And remember, some of these believers, many believers have been burned at the stake. That's another situation. And they had nothing to do with that. Their bodies were cremated because of their persecution. So that's not a problem. And don't let this affect how you go through the burial process. You know, if it's cheaper and it's only affordable to go with a cremation, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. The only time cremation becomes a problem is if you're in a land like India and so forth, and the people get the idea that you're practicing as a Hindu or a Buddhist or something because you're cremating. But there's a specific way that they cremate people that fits within their religion, that's separate from how we do it. You know, they have these funeral biers and so forth that go through all these chants. That's different. So it doesn't affect, as long as it doesn't affect your testimony, you know, my recommend. I told my wife, go with the cheapest, you know, go with the cheapest rate. Don't spend any more money on me than you have to. I mean, once I'm gone, I'm gone. Until the Lord, you know, does the work. Then, we Christians who are alive will be changed and caught up to the Lord, and the whole church from Pentecost to the rapture will then forever be united with each other and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The focal point of the church is the Lord. But you know what's neat? At the rapture, you'll see the Apostle Paul. You'll see Aquila, Priscilla, some of these Old Testament saints. You'll see Dwight L. Moody, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, all these other saints. You're going to see saints that we've known who have gone on to die even with their own body here. That's a wonderful thing. We're going to be glorified. But the focus is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And we're going to see that much more clearly than what we understand it now. He's the hub. He is the focal point of everything. He's our Savior. He's the one who will have died on the cross for us. He's the one who's been discipling us all along. We're going to recognize that in a very powerful way. Then this entire raptural event will occur in a split second of time, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. This is amazing. Let me just look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is actually a split second, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's all going to happen in a split second. I remember one time I went in to talk to Jan, Richard's mother. She was dying. And she said, Pastor, I'm not afraid to die. I really am not. I know the Lord. I know I'm going to be in heaven. But she says, I'm terribly afraid of heights, and I'm afraid that when my soul goes up, I'm going to be scared out of my wits because I'm going to be up there, and I'm going to be 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 feet above. And I said, ma'am, it's going to be like that. Be absent from the body is present with the Lord. You won't have time to be scared of heights. And she was so relieved. She says, really, Pastor, I don't want you to laugh at me. I'm not trying to be cute. I said, no, you know, that's fine. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. You don't have to be afraid of heights. This is an encouragement. I told Nadine, Airbus is right now trying to develop a plane that when the pilot is flying, just for the fun of his passengers, he hits a certain button that sends an electrical current through the skin of the plane, and the skin of the plane turns into what looks like glass, and you can look right below your feet and many thousands of feet down and see cities and everything. And the dean says, oh no, I don't want to do that. She's afraid of heights anyway. So I don't know if they're going to be able to get this across, but they're actually experimenting with this. Well, anyway, This entire rapture event will occur in a split second of time, so you don't have to be afraid of heights. Now, Paul wrote, the news of this event should be used by his readers to comfort one another, especially in light of the death of believers at their local Thessalonian church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And the comfort, you'll remember, is in reference to verse 13 about people who have died. So I make a special point of reading this passage and talking about how we're supposed to comfort one another. And I love to do it, especially when a Christian dies. I love to do it at the gravesite, because that's, you know, where the rubber's meeting the road. People are saying, you know, this is goodbye. This person's body's going into the grave right here. But you know what? You got this wonderful passage. We can comfort one another, because this is just a temporary stop. Someday we're going to be reunited. This grave is going to be something of the past, and we're going to be with this believer again. And incidentally, I've used that as a call for people to come to know Christ. You want to meet this person again? This person's with the Lord. How about you? You need to accept Christ as your Savior so you can see this person again. And it's interesting, you can use that as a thrust. Well, of value to us, these are the rapture, this information of the rapture teach the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture view. And I'm going to have to get into the computer and change the scheduling there. First of all, since Christ does not return to earth in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, but he awaits glorified Christians in the clouds of the air, the rapture must not occur at the end of the Great Tribulation when Christ's feet touch the earth. Now, you'll remember in Zechariah 14:1 to 4, our Lord shall come and so forth, and his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives and so forth. The Mount of Olives will split east and west, part of it will go north, part will go south, and he'll come into the temple and so forth. Well, we also know from Acts chapter 1, 9 to 12, when the disciples had seen Jesus ascend in the cloud from the Mount of Olives, the angels said that he will come in like manner as you've seen him go. So he's going to come back with the clouds, and his feet will land on that Mount of Olives, just as his feet left that Mount of Olives. So, but since Christ's feet don't touch the Mount of Olives, they don't touch the earth. In this passage on 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, we know that this rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4 has got to occur sometime before then. Now, the post-tribulational position believes that Christ's rapture is going to come at the end of the tribulation. So they say what's going to happen is Christ will come down and the believers will be caught up to meet him in the air, and then they'll turn around and they'll come right back down until his feet touch the ground. It doesn't make too much sense. Why is he going to rapture them just, you know, a matter of minutes before his feet touch the ground? Why do that then? Why rapture them? It doesn't make too much sense. So that's another reason why I don't go with it. Sometime before. Now, we don't know how much time before, but we know sometime before the second coming of Christ when his feet touch the ground is this rapture. Second, since Paul encouraged new Christians to comfort each other at the death of fellow believers with his words on the rapture, he could not have meant that the rapture would come during the tribulation period when the Antichrist is running all over the world and he's brutally slaying anyone who believes. How in the world is it going to be comforting to say that you're going to have to go through the time of the man of sin? It won't be comforting. That will be, in fact, you'll look upon a Christian who died before the tribulation period comes as being blessed, because he's going to get to miss the time. And what Paul is trying to do is to encourage these Christians in reference to dead Christians. And that doesn't work. So Paul's readers should have been glad that the deceased would avoid such a time, that is, if it was during the tribulation, not needing comfort regarding them, but then also dread their own future without being comforted by Paul's word. The very fact that Paul is claiming you've got to be comforted by this indicates that they can't have this rapture during the midst of the tribulation when the Antichrist has been already hurting people. So Paul's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 teaching upholds the premillennial, that's before the millennial kingdom of Christ, and the pre-tribulational rapture view. And I want to just stop here, and I've used a format up here in the front as a timeline so we can understand this. This is where we are in the church era right now. The rapture occurs here at the piano. We go up to be with the Lord. Between the piano and the organ is the Great Tribulation period. All right? At the organ, we come back from the ceiling with Christ, and his feet touch the Mount of Olives. Then we go into the millennial kingdom. That's at the organ bench. So we believe that the rapture is premillennial. It's before the organ. And it's pre-tribulational. It's before the stage. It's over here at the piano. Now, some people will believe that the rapture is before the tribulation, but they view the tribulation starts here in the middle. That before then, there's not too much tribulation. But that's not true. There's plenty of war and death. A third of the world dies in famine. A third of the world is slain in wars. A third of the world dies in other, just huge cataclysms are occurring because of the wrath of God. This is before the Antichrist sets himself up to rule in the middle of the tribulation period. So we believe tribulation starts right here, right after the church is raptured. So we're pre-tribulational and premillennial, and that's very important. If you don't go with a pre-trib and pre-mill position, you have to fudge on your interpretation. You have to allegorize the scripture and not take it literally somewhere. So if you're going to be consistent in a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, you'll end up with the pre-mill, pre-trib position, which you have. Christ will take the church out of the world before the tribulation begins. That's over here at the piano. Taking the church to heaven, that's up in the ceiling where the stage is, to heaven with him until the terrible tribulation ends, which is over here at the organ. Then Christ with his glorified church will return to the earth here at the organ to rule in his 1,000-year messianic kingdom, which is the organ bench. And Jude 14 and 15 talks about Christ coming with his saints to be glorified. Revelation 19:7 talks about the church up in heaven, having its garments whitened because of the judgment seat of Christ, cleansed. And then coming back with the Lord Jesus in the end of the last verse of Revelation 19, he destroys the armies of Antichrist right here at the organ. And then we go into the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 21-6. And a lot of the saints who have been slain during the tribulation period are raised, and they rule with Christ, but we're ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In fact, that whole organ bench, the entire messianic kingdom there, is called the Supper of the Lamb. That's like the reception of the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and our wedding reception with our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be during that 1,000-year reign. It's going to be a huge celebration of the wedding of Christ and the church. It's going to be an amazing event, the messianic kingdom. So Paul settled the fears of new converts concerned that dead Christians would miss the rapture by explaining the rapture would occur for dead and living Christians. In so doing, he revealed the rapture would be premillennial and pre-tribulational, an encouraging truth for new converts in our errant day. So may we edify each other in proclaiming the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And then when Christians die, may we comfort one another with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. And use the passage, read it, dwell on it. I'll never forget Pastor Walt Kolasnik when he passed away. He was a man who filled the pulpit here years ago. He was an interim pastor, a retired pastor. I was privileged to read this passage as a reading down at his funeral. And not everybody there held to the pre-mill, pre-trib position like we did, but I know Pastor Walt Kolasnik did. He was from the old Russian Baptist background. And it's a privilege for me to share with him. He and I were of the same view on this, and to read this passage and encourage one another, encourage Mrs. Kolasnik at the time, that this is just a temporary situation. Brother Kolasnik is going to be raised, and we're going to be with him and meet him. So we need to encourage one another in regards to this. Okay, we'll open up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on information that we've covered here. It could be on something that's related to it.